Acts 17:24. And what I'm contending today in these messages, that the trouble, I hear preachers and they're just so hard on the people out there in the pews. They're so hard on the people in the pews. But my friend, the trouble today, the major problem and trouble is not in the pew. That's not where it is. It's in the pulpit. It's in the pulpit. Now that's so. That's where the major problem is today in churches. It's in the pulpit. Now you listen to this man preaching here. In Acts 17:24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He's Lord of heaven and earth. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. God, when you read that, do you think about these statements? God has no hands but your hands, no feet but your feet. Not worshipped with men's hands. He doesn't need anything. God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. And He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. We all came from the same man, Adam. And He hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, nations and men, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live, and we move, and we have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God tolerated. That's what that means. That says God winked at, God tolerated. God in His long suffering and patience put up with man's ignorance. But now, God commanded all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, Jesus Christ, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Oh, that we might hear preaching like that today. Because today's religionist in the pew, today's religionist, those people you work with, those neighbors who live around you, those religious people are products of what they've heard preached. That's exactly right. You get kind of provoked. Their talk is so shallow, so empty. And you think, don't they know anything? No, they don't know anything. What the average religionist church member is and what he believes or what he doesn't believe is a result of what he's heard from the pulpit. How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? In our day, there's no fear or reverence for God Almighty. Not like the fear that men of old had for God. When you read Isaiah and he said, I saw the Lord and I fell on my face. I cried, I'm cut off, I'm a man of unclean lips. You read David saying, come and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. You read the prophet saying, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Where is the fear of the Lord today? I'll tell you the reason church members today do not fear God. It's because of the God of the Bible has not been preached. They don't know Him. They can't fear Him. Job saw the Lord and fell before Him in fear and trembling. God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. People today, religious people, and this is distressing, and I don't mean to offend anyone, but anyone here, but people joke about spiritual matters. That disturbs me. Preachers are the worst offenders in this matter. But they joke. Everybody's got to have something funny or smart to say about spiritual matters. You ever notice that? They make light of, they trifle with, they joke about spiritual matters, eternal matters, salvation, the new birth, heaven, hell, God, the devil, death, judgment. They joke about it. And I tell you, the only people that will make light of and joke about matters so serious are those who do not see the seriousness of them. And that's right. And I'll tell you this, and I try to tell the young preachers this, and the preachers who will listen to some of the things I do have to say. A man is not going, or a woman is not going to listen to you deal with these serious matters unless he believes you're serious about them. If he or she detects a foolishness or the least lightheartedness where these things are concerned, they're not going to listen to you. You're not going to spend your time laughing and cutting up and then come here and get serious and then step out of here and act a fool. I've told you the story of the young man that bounced up in the pulpit and he literally fell on his face and he stepped down out of the pulpit weeping. And one of the old men there said, well, if you'd have gone up there like you came down, you'd have come down like you went up there. We got to approach these things for the seriousness that is there. We're talking about eternal matters. And I'll tell you this, the third thing, there's no fear or reverence for God demonstrated today like men of old feared God. You know, the word worship at one time was synonymous with fear of God. You read about the old timers, Jacob feared the Lord. That meant he worshiped God. He worshiped God. And nobody loves humor more than I do. You know, the Word of God says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A bitter spirit drieth the bones. I don't want to be bitter and hard and long face and give him. We have a joyful message. But these matters are not matters for lightheartedness. They're serious. But the third thing is this. Preachers and churches today have made a beggar out of God. They leave the impression that God is a beggar. All of these appeals for money and these telethons and this sort of approach gives the impression God's a beggar. They leave the impression that God is sort of waiting over here in the wings for us to do something, to help Him out. That He's in love with everybody and He's powerless to do anything about His will unless we supply the means or let Him. We have God waiting on men instead of men waiting on God. And is this not the case? We have a weak God pleading with men to accept mercy instead of an almighty God being approached by men pleading for mercy. We have a weak God pleading with men to accept mercy instead of men pleading with an almighty God to show them mercy. I want to present to you some questions. And you can write them down. You can study them later. This is what I want you to do. Would you consider these questions in the light of these scriptures? I'm going to give you some scriptures. And I want you to consider these questions in the light of the scriptures I'm going to give to you. Now, I'll ask you to turn to the scriptures, some of them. Not all of them, but some of them. Now, here's the first question. Is salvation, eternal life, redemption, deliverance, is that a gift or is it an offer? Now, how do you answer that in the light of these scriptures? First of all, Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, 23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, back to the book of John. John chapter 10. The 10th chapter of John, verse 24. Now, listen. "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long do you make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Don't turn to this. Just write it down. 1 John 5:11. What does that say? This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life's in His Son. What about John 17:2? Write that down. John 17:2. Christ said, "Thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me." Now, is salvation a gift or an offer? It's a gift. All right, here's the second question. Now think about this. Is salvation a reformation of character by faith? In other words, we believe and we reform our character, and that's salvation. Now is that true or is this true? Or is salvation a new creation which produces faith? I'm asking this. Is a man born again because he believes, or does he believe because he's born again? Now think about it. Is a man, this is what's preached today. He's born again because he believes. I'm saying the Bible teaches that he believes because he's born again. He's regenerated, and regeneration produces life and faith. Now turn to 1 John 5:1. 1 John 5:1. Now listen to this. 1 John 5:1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ." Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you fall at His feet? Do you worship Him? Do you see Him in all of His glory? His incarnate glory, His righteous glory, His resurrected glory, His exalted glory. Do you see Him? Well, I'll tell you why. Because you're born of God. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. A man who's not born again does not have eyes to see Christ, or ears to hear Christ, or a heart to love Christ. See, the first act in salvation is not on the part of the sinner. We choose God because He chose us. We love Him because He loved us. We call on Him because He called us. We seek Him because He sought us. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord didn't find grace in Noah's eyes. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Or here's the third question. Is salvation by choice or by chance? Well, nobody here would say salvation is by chance. You'd say it's by choice. Salvation is by choice. I think even the most Arminian man would say salvation is not by chance, it's by choice. But my question is, whose choice? Our Lord said in John 15:16, he said to his disciples, jot that scripture down, read it later. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I chose you. He said this, he said in John 6:36, he said to these religious people, he said, you've seen me, you've heard me, but you don't believe me. In the next verse he said, but all that my Father giveth me will come to me. They'll come. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Whose choice? We're bound to give thanks for you, brethren, beloved of the God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Salvation is by choice, but it's God's choice. And Acts 13:48 says this, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. All right, here's the third question. Now listen to me. And think about these. Are sinners truly dead spiritually? Are they really dead in trespasses and sin? You know, one day, and I believe this is for our learning in the book of Ezekiel. The Lord came to the prophet Ezekiel, and he said, Ezekiel, go down here to a certain place. I want to show you something. And Ezekiel went down to a valley. There was a great valley. And there'd been a battle fought there years before. And he looked over the valley, and there is a valley full of dry, bleached, barren, parched bones. There'd been many slain in that valley, and the bones were lying there. They've invented or written a song about that. The ankle bone joined to the leg bone joined to the hip bone, so forth. So you've heard that song. But there they were. And God said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And Ezekiel replied, Lord, thou knowest. And the Lord said, well, preach to them. Preach to them. Thus saith the Lord. And he told him to preach to him what God would do. God said, I will bring flesh upon you. I will bring life into you. I'll do this. And he said, as I preach, they stood up, a great army. And I cried to the Spirit of the Lord, O Spirit, come upon these dry bones. And they live. Now what's that all about? Well, here's what it's all about. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians the 2nd chapter, verse 1. Now is this true? Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened. What is the word quickened? I know that's in italics, but it's repeated later on. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were like these bones. Very dead, lifeless, without God. We've been dead a long time. And he goes on and tells what we were in times past. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, citizenship, behavior in times past, and the lust of our flesh, the desires of our flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else, but God. And that's this valley of dry bones. Ezekiel didn't have any power to give them life. They didn't have any power to give themselves life. Nobody else but God, who is rich in mercy. Listen. For his great love wherewith he loved us. We didn't love him. He loved us. Even at the same time when we were dead in sin, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. That's what I'm asking. I'm saying, do sinners retain some spiritual ability to which we can appeal? In other words, when Ezekiel was preaching these bones, was there in every bone left a little life? A little an amoeba or something. That when he preached, he set off something and it stirred and it responded and it developed and grew and the character came out and they lived. That's not true. Lifeless. And I'm saying when we go out forth and preach, we're preaching. I know men are not dead physically or morally or mentally, but they're dead spiritually. Just like those bones. And God, but God has to move upon me. And God's Spirit is the agent in regeneration, and God's Word is the seed. It says this, now listen to this scripture in James 1:18. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. It says we are begotten or born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. Now, is that, do you answer that question in the affirmative? Are sinners really dead, 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 dead? Well, the Word says they are. And God moves on them like He moves on dry bones. So, there's no need for me to give a 20-minute invitation hymn at the close of the service. What I do is what Ezekiel did. I preach the Word of God. And life is in the hands of the Lord. So He's the Lord of life. All right, here's the fifth question. The obedience and death of Christ. Now, when I was growing up, I grew up like nearly all here in church. And when you live in the Bible Belt in Alabama, Mississippi, Georgia, or even Kentucky, you just go to church. Now, church is a way of life. And I grew up in church. And I heard about Christ died on the cross. Christ came to the earth, born of a virgin. I knew He was... I believed in the blood, the book, and the blessed hope before I ever knew the gospel. I knew Christ was virgin born and would have fought you for it before I knew why. I knew He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again before I ever knew why. That's right. I was preaching before I ever knew why. And what I'm asking you is, does everybody here know why He died on that cross? Well, He died for our sin. Well, I know that. But let me ask you this. His blood and His death, was it toward us? Or was it toward God? Now think about that a minute. Was His death on the cross, I know it's for us, He was wounded for our transgressions and for our iniquities and for our chastisement, but His death. Why was it necessary? For your sake alone? Oh no. For God's sake. The offering of His blood was toward the Father, not toward you at all. Christ didn't die to win your sympathy or your friendship. He died to enable a holy God to save your soul. That's exactly right. He died to enable God to be just and justify you and me. That's true. His death was not a pattern, it was a payment. His death was not an example, it was an expiation. Now, this is important. This is the heart of the gospel. His death was not to revive us, it was to redeem us. We were in bondage to the law, and the law wouldn't let us go until somebody came and paid the law. We were in the clutches of justice, and justice wouldn't let us go until somebody came and satisfied justice. There's a bum sitting on Skid Row in Chicago. You walk by and look at him. You can buy him for a quarter. He'll kill for a quarter. He's not worth anything. I mean, you could hire him to do anything for a dollar. He'd cheat his own mother for $2. He's cheap. But you let him commit a crime, and the police come pick him up and put him in jail. Now you try to buy him. You try to buy him now. You say, I want that man to serve me. The law say he's ours. But I'm willing to pay for him. I'm sorry, he's ours. And he's going to be ours till this debt's paid. And that's the law and God's law and God's justice held us in captivity. We weren't the captives of Satan. The average preacher sounds like that we're in captivity to Satan, and God's over here wanting us to come to him, so if we'll come to God, Satan will let us go. No, we're in captivity to the law, to the justice of God, and it won't let us go till somebody pays a bill we owe. See what I'm saying? And then God can righteously and justly let us go. In fact, he has to let us go. Of course, he's willing to. Turn to Romans. In Romans chapter 3. Now listen to this. This is what most preachers do not see. Romans 3 verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Whom God hath set forth, foreordained, to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his blood and his death and his righteousness was to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, even for the sins of those in the Old Testament who were already dead when Christ died. But God, through his forbearance and through his long suffering, through his patience, looked to the death of Christ even to pay for their sins. To declare, I say, Christ Jesus came to this earth and lived and died. To declare, I say, at this time, God's righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Let me see if I can put that right down where we live. Because of Adam's transgression, because of our transgressions, because of our sins, sinful nature, heart, mind, everything about us, sins of omission, commission, whatever, we're in bondage. God has a law that's unchangeable and must be obeyed. God's justice must be satisfied. We're held in captivity to the law and to the justice of God. Christ came down here, and as a man in the flesh, he perfectly obeyed every law. He did what we can't do. He did what God commanded us to do. He did all that the law required, representing a people. And he honored that law. And he went to the cross, and there the justice and wrath of God fell on him. And slew him. And he was buried. And he rose again. And you say, well, how could one person pay the sin debt of so many? Because of who he is. He's infinite. And his blood is infinite. And now God Almighty can accept us, receive us, and forgive us because Christ paid it all. There's nothing against us. And God can be just and justify. Do you understand that? You say, well, how's that mind? By believing him. By believing him. That's what he says there, that he might be just and the justifier of them that believe. Now, here's the next question, the last question, and I'm going to comment on it a little more fully. All right, salvation's a gift. It's a gift of God. And here's the sixth question. Is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ then a bare invitation? Or is it a command? In other words, are you invited to believe this gospel or are you commanded to believe it? Does God invite men to repent or does he command them to repent? Does God invite men to believe his word, or does he command men to believe his word? Is the glory and preeminence of Christ, the fact that we shall bow to the lordship of Christ, is that an invitation or a command? Now, I know today it's insinuated that it's strictly an invitation. Turn to Luke 14. Now, this is very important here. Luke chapter 14. While you're turning, let me ask you this. Noah built an ark. Was that by invitation or command, Bob? Abraham came out of his father's house by invitation or command? Moses offered a Passover lamb by invitation or command? Matthew, follow me. Is that an invitation or a command? Zacchaeus, come down. Is that an invitation or a command? Depends on who's speaking, doesn't it? I can invite men to come hear me preach. I persuade men to look to Christ. I beseech men to be reconciled to God. But I'm saying my Lord doesn't invite anybody to do anything. He commands them to. Listen to this. Just, you've read this 100 times, but let's read it again. Luke 14:15. And when one of them sat at meat, one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, here's Christ speaking, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. I looked up that word bad or bid. It means invite. That's what that word means, invite. He invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Now here's the results of a bare invitation. And they all. It's the results of a bare invitation. They all, without exception. With one consent, with one agreement, in total unity. This is the only time sinners in total unity against God. Began to make excuse. And the first said, well, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. Now, here's why you read that psalm tonight, Brother Ronnie. And bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind and the needy and the weary. Go bring them in. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as you've commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out in the highways and the hedges again and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. He filled his house, but not by invitation. By power and by compelling them, by commanding them. And I, you know, the first time I looked into this years ago when somebody looked at me and asked this very question. They looked at me and they said, is the gospel an invitation or a command? And I want to be right on this. So I began to think about some scripture. Now, I went to the concordance, and the word invitations only in the Bible 3 times. Never in the New Testament. The word invite, invitation, is in the Bible 3 times. That's all. Look it up. And every time it's, I'll give you where it's found. 1 Samuel 9:24, 2 Samuel 13:23, and Esther 5:12. And every time you find the word invitation or invite in the Bible, it's somebody inviting somebody to a dinner. Never a gospel preacher inviting people to believe God. Never, never, never. God's prophets commanded men to believe God. They never invited them. So I began to think about these different verses. The first one that came to my mind was Isaiah 45. Look unto me and be ye saved. Let's turn over there and let me look at that a moment. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God, there's none else. That sort of reads like some kind of invitation, but I tell you, it's really an instruction. What's the preceding verses? Verse 20, Isaiah 45. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up wood, the wood of their graven image, and pray to a God that can't say, tell me tell ye, bring them near. Let them take counsel. Who had declared this from ancient times? Who told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There's no God else beside me. I'm the only just God and Savior. There's none beside me, so look to me and be your saved. That's instruction. What God is saying, there's no salvation in idols. If you're going to be saved, you've got to look to a God that can save. Pray to a God that can hear. Look to me. Matthew 11, I thought about this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, 28. Bear with me a minute now. Let's look at this. Matthew 7, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That sounds like an invitation if you'll take it without reading the preceding verses. Go back and read verse 25. And our Lord had just talked to this generation about, he said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. The things that had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they'd done in you, they would have repented. Verse 25, and at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So you come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You'll find rest in me. Nowhere else. And that's a command. I'm the only Redeemer. Only Redeemer. Now look at Acts 17, verse 30. In Acts 17, verse 30, and Paul said, the times of this ignorance, God tolerated. God patiently, long-suffering. Tolerated, but now he what? He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I thought about this. Do parents invite children to obey them? Do policemen invite men to obey the law? Do generals invite privates to obey their word? Well, does the King of Kings invite his subjects to obey him, or does he command them to obey him? He said, this is my beloved Son. If you find it convenient, believe him. You believe him. You believe him. It's not optional. Now, here's my conclusion. Let me sum it up and close. Why is our gospel a command? Why is it a command? Why do we preach it as a command rather than a bare invitation? Well, there are very quickly, four reasons why I preach the gospel as a command. I preach it as a command to be in keeping with the character of God. A sovereign ruler does not bargain with subjects. A righteous judge does not negotiate with criminals. It's a command in keeping with the character of God. Secondly, we preach it as a command because our Lord told us to preach it that way. He said to his disciples, now listen to this great commission. He said to his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. All power in heaven and earth is behind you. You go preach the gospel. That gives us boldness. Boldness to command men. We come in the name of God. Paul said, I'm an ambassador of God. Thirdly, a bare invitation without the will to respond will always find rejection. Our Lord said, you will not come to me. Like that Luke 14 I read to you. They all with one consent refused an invitation, but not the command. And fourthly, now listen to this, the command to believe the gospel gives encouragement to the genuine sinner. That if I am commanded to believe on Christ, then I'm at full liberty to do so. You understand what I'm saying?
if God commands me to believe on Christ, then I'm at full liberty to do so.
For example, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus does not need to pause for one moment and ask the Lord if it'd be all right if he came out. He's commanded to. The man lying on the bed, 38 years he'd been there, the Lord said, take up your bed and walk. With the command comes a permission. Stretch forth your hand. With the command comes not only the permission, but the power. So if God commands me to believe the gospel, I have every right to believe it. I have assurance and confidence. If he commands me to come to him, then I have every right to come. And every right to believe he'll receive me.
Is that not correct?
That's the reason we preach the gospel as a command. God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead. Believe the gospel. That's the command of God. Can we do otherwise? He said to his disciples, will you go away? They said, to whom? Thou hast the words of life. All right, Mike's going to sing for us a great song entitled, I Am. I Am.